I've made some pretty dumb decisions in my life. There's a whole host of them that I could tell you, or that you could ask the students to tell you about, and I'm sure they would love to. One of them, one time I was on the farm and I was working with a bunch of chemicals in a not very well ventilated room. That was not a great decision. A couple months ago, actually, I was at Craig and Jenny's house and I burned my arm on a crock pot, and I still have the scar here to prove it. And after every youth all-nighter, I always leave that going, "This was the stupidest decision ever, and we're never doing this again. Don't worry, we'll do it again next year." But today I want to talk about a decision that I made last Friday. So my girlfriend Emily and I were going up to Jones Lake to have some photos taken, and we get to Jones Lake, and just before, there's a logging road that's about 9 kilometers long, and we're parked there waiting for the photographer to come. And she's driving a Honda CR-V, and it's, lifted off the ground. It's mostly made for going off-road, more than my 2017 Volkswagen Golf. And the photographer offered to have us drive up there with her. And I looked over at the road and I said, "Actually, I think we're okay. We can do it ourselves." I didn't really want to be stuck in a car with a stranger. I'd only talked to this person over email and I didn't really know them all that well, and I'm just an introvert. I don't want to talk to new people, so I figured we'll just drive it ourselves. And we get up fine, and it's all good. We have a great time taking photos. We just actually got them back and they look beautiful. But we came back down and I noticed something was a little off, maybe with about like 30 seconds or so to go. My engine was making an interesting sound, but no lights were on yet. And once we get to the pavement, and I put it in second, I give it a bit more gas, and immediately lights start flashing on my dashboard, and my car says, "Stop the car, pull over, low oil pressure." And I was like, "Uh-oh, here we go." And so I get out of the car and I look down and I just see oil spilling out from the front of my car. And I look out behind my car and I can see this big brown streak on the road. And I know that I just cost myself a lot of money. The ironic thing about all of this is that I ended up spending more time in a car with a stranger because the tow truck was about 45 minutes of a drive back to my house. You might not believe it, and I certainly didn't when I first read it, but research shows that the average person makes about 35,000 decisions a day. With sleep, that's 2,000 an hour. These aren't all major decisions, not all major life-changing decisions. Some of them aren't even conscious decisions. In fact, I think we make a lot of our decisions unconsciously. The decision to keep scrolling on our phones, every reel or every TikTok, how we respond to people, our immediate judgments about different people or different events that we go to. Some of you might have seen that it's Youth Sunday and been really excited and not really known why. You're just like, "Oh, it's something different, something new and exciting." Maybe others are seeing that it's a guest speaker and are like, "Oh, I don't know." These are judgments that we make subconsciously. The hardest one, but the most important one, is to surrender to God. Surrender everything to Jesus. Unfortunately, this is more of an umbrella decision, and there's a lot of stuff that goes into it, and it's a decision that we have to make multiple times, often multiple times a day. And today we're going to explore what this looks like together. We're going to look at the meaning of surrendering to God, and we're going to look at how we can do that. So I'm going to pray, and then one of our youth, since it is Youth Sunday, is going to read the verse for us. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you that we can open up your word and learn how to fully surrender to you. I pray that you will give us the ears to hear what you have to say, and we just pray that this will be a blessing to you. Amen.
My name is Kenzie, and I'm reading from Luke 9, 23 and 24. Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it."
Thank you so much, Kenzie, for reading Luke 9. I want to start with looking at what it means to deny ourselves. In the Greek, the word deny is erinomai, which means to disregard or pay no attention to refuse to follow. The verb is the polar opposite to the verb confess, which in Greek is homologeo. This means to confess one's allegiance. And we actually read that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, which says this: "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." So that verb acknowledge or confess, those are polar opposites. So when Jesus is saying that we have to deny ourselves and follow God, we're called to deny ourselves and only acknowledge God. To make denying ourselves a bit easier, I thought I'd put it in the context of things that we do every day. So for a parent to deny themselves, it means not seeking our own desires, but putting the needs of your kids first, because they are solely relying on you. For a spouse, it means mutual submission to each other, looking for how you can each serve one another. With your coworkers, by not seeing them as obstacles to overcome so you can get that promotion, but instead looking for ways to be of service to them. And of course, to God, it means seeking His will and spending time with Him so that He can lead and guide you in the ways that you should go. This reminded me of a quote by C.S. Lewis, which he's talking about humility, but I think it applies well to this situation. He says that humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. So how can you think of yourself less and think about others more and their needs? We're not just parachuting into this passage, though. It actually falls into a section of our Bibles that's called Jesus Predicts His Death. If we turn back to verse 21, Jesus talks a little bit more about this. The Bible says, "Jesus strictly warned them to not tell this to anyone, and he said, 'The Son of Man will suffer many things, and he will be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life.'" And then he immediately goes into the passage that is our main text today, saying that we are going to follow him. And so with that all in mind, Jesus invites us to follow him. He just told us that he's going to die, and he invites us to follow him. Many of us have made the decision to be baptized, and that decision means following Jesus every day, wholeheartedly. Sometimes that can be really, really difficult. But Jesus is on the journey to the cross, and he's using this as a living metaphor for what it means to be his disciple. And I think that's only strengthened by the phrase that comes in the middle of our passage, which says, "Take up our cross daily and follow him," which is something that he's going to do later in Luke 23. There are some things that we put ahead of our relationship with Christ. Sometimes it's conscious, sometimes it's completely unconscious. I think if we were to do a serious audit of our personal lives, there'd be a lot of things that show up that we go, "Huh, didn't realize that I put that ahead of my relationship with God." Some things like our burdens or our priorities, our ambitions, our bodies, our identity, and our time. We're going to look at just a few of those today, because I think they cover the broad spectrum. And we're going to start with our burdens. I don't know about you, but I have a really hard time asking other people for help. This happens at the grocery store, where I'll just run laps trying to find the thing that I'm looking for. This happens with my friends, with my family, with my girlfriend, here at work, everywhere. I refuse to ask for help. I hate asking for help. And the same applies with my relationship with God. I often struggle to let go of my burdens, and I avoid giving them up. I often stress over those burdens to the point where they take precedent over everything that's going on in my life, and I can't think about anything until this thing is dealt with, but I refuse to ask for help. I refuse to give it to God. And what's going to suffer when I'm stressed, when I'm anxious? My devotions and my prayer time. The exact opposite of what Jesus invites us to do in Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30, where he says this: "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, as I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I'm sure that I'm not alone in this. Maybe it's stubbornness or pride or just not knowing how to give my burdens to Him. Tim Keller gives us a picture of how to give God our burdens in his book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, where he says, "A walk is day in and day out praying, day in and day out Bible and Psalms reading, day in and day out obeying, talking to Christian friends and going to corporate worship, committing yourself to and fully participating in the life of the church. It is rhythmic. It is on and on and on." He continues by saying that we should not expect instant relief from our burdens. Instead, there'll be times of surprising, almost inexplicable peace that surpasses understanding. New insights will come to us like a ray of light in a dark room. This happened to me a couple of years ago, before one of my sermons. It was the week before, and I was feeling a bit of a spiritual attack. And I texted a few people from within the congregation, a couple of my friends, the elders, Craig, to pray for me and pray with me. And a couple of them called me, and we prayed over the phone or we prayed in person, and I knew that they were praying for me all throughout the rest of the week. But as soon as I got off the phone with one, I immediately just felt this surreal peace. I still can't fully comprehend it. I don't know how this happened, and I've never felt that way before. And the only way I know how to explain it is that God was comforting me. He had surreally, inexplicably given me peace that surpassed understanding. One of the ways that we surrender our burdens to God is by inviting other people into those burdens. When we ask others to pray for us, when we tell them what's going on, this is a perfect way of surrender. And it's an everyday duty for us to lay down our burdens at the foot of the cross. At the all-nighter, this most recent one, I invited the students to write those things down that they're holding on to and to put them in a box that was up on the stage. And I told them that I'm not going to read them, I'm just going to pray over them. And I have them in my office still, and I pray over them every day. I see as I walk in that box is right there, and sometimes it's just a short little prayer. God, I pray for what is written on these notes of paper. Be a comfort for these students. I was surprised how easily they came up and surrendered. I thought it was going to be, you know, a little bit of a slog or slow going, or only a few people were going to come up. But I think 75% of the students who were there just so quickly came up and wrote their burdens. It was quite something to see. Another area that we have a tough time surrendering to God is our bodies. And there's a lot of directions that I think we could go with this topic. We could talk about our work and how everything we do should be honoring and glorifying God. I could talk about taking care of our health, both our physical and our mental. I could talk about how our bodies are a living temple. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul talks about this, where he says that, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." We could talk for a whole sermon series on just this verse alone, on the different things that go into surrendering our bodies to God. A major part of our body is the brain, and in recent decades, you probably would have heard about dopamine, often called the pleasure chemical. It gives you a sense of pleasure when you do something good, but it also gives you the motivation to do something when you're feeling some sort of pleasure. It's the part of our brain's reward system. When we do something good, dopamine is released, and it rewires, and it tells us that what we just did is good, and we should seek to do that again. A lot of addiction comes from getting a dopamine rush. It comes from other things too, but some of it comes from the dopamine rush. And while many of us might not have struggled with a substance addiction, I would wager that a lot of us have some sort of other dopamine-related addiction. For most, I think it comes from our screens. That's why our phones are often called boredom boxes, social soothers, or dopamine devices. Some other alliteration I'm sure could also work. Research shows that the same psychological mechanism that's used in slot machines is actually used with our phones as well. And key symptoms of this include loss of time control. With withdrawal anxiety and separating from your devices, and neglect of offline responsibilities, and continued use despite the awareness of harm. I find that one so interesting because I feel like most of us know, probably when I started talking about phones, you're like, oh yeah, I know where this is going, but we're still addicted. We still use them all the time. Since it is Youth Sunday, I thought I would bring some youth language to this topic. And often we say that people who are addicted to their phones need to touch grass, which just means to go outside. When I preached the sermon to the students a couple of months ago, I had everyone in the room take their phone or their watch or their other devices out and put them on the front steps of the stage to be out of their pockets, out of their reach, and so they could see that they were there, but they weren't on them. And about midway through the sermon, I kind of stopped and I asked, how are you guys feeling? Is this uncomfortable? Do you not like not having your phone on you? And not enough of them put their hands up. So I got a leader to grab a box and put all their devices in that box and then put it in my office. During small group time, one of the questions was to reflect on that exercise. And the leaders told me that most of the students actually reported feeling anxiety from withdrawal and not having their phone near them. Some of them were like, well, what if my parents need to get in contact with me? And they assured them that they could just contact Travis. But the anxiety of not having our device within arm's reach is a real thing. And it's an exercise that I want us to try this afternoon. So after you're done watching church, whatever time you're doing this at, take your phone, take your watch, take your TV remote, whatever it might be, put it in a drawer or cupboard or closet, and don't touch it for a few hours, till maybe the mid-afternoon. See how that feels. Notice how, when you get bored, how you respond to that boredom. Do you reach for your pocket, realizing your phone is not there? Do you grab the remote immediately to start watching TV or the video game or whatever it may be? Noticing how we respond is actually the first steps in change, because it's most likely that we're not aware of how our default response is to go for our phones. Have you ever been at a doctor's office and not been on your phone? It's a very weird experience, and it's something that I've been trying to do since reading John Mark Comer's book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. In it, he talked about not having your phone on you at the doctor's office, and I thought that was such a fascinating example, so I try it every time I go there. Typically, at the gym that I go to, after I finish a rep or a set, I grab my phone and I log it. I have an app that I use to track all my workouts to see how I'm progressing. And then after that, I maybe go on Sportsnet and I read a sports article that usually fits within my rest time, or I'll scroll on other apps or whatnot. And most people at the gym are also on their phones. I see them, sometimes they're even working out. You know, I see them doing curls and they're on their phone in the other hand. And it's wild to me seeing that level of screen addiction. But there's one guy there who I see every so often, and he brings his physical Bible to read in between workouts. I just think that's so fascinating. One, to be reading scripture out in public, just unashamed and unafraid. I think that's really, really cool. But the dedication to the Lord to read the Bible in between your sets is just something I'd never even thought about. And I really want to talk to him about it, but I don't want to interrupt him. You know, it looks like he's spending personal time with God. I don't want to interrupt that time, but I really want to understand and like get to know him a little bit more. That's dedication to the Lord. I have been doing a personal experiment. Since the new year, I deleted Instagram off my phone, and I found that I spend a lot less time on my phone because of it. I also noticed that I'm happier and I'm doing less comparison with other people. But it has taken a lot of time, and I have to be intentional about taking that phone time and spending it with the Lord. And there are drawbacks to this. Often I would grab my phone and try and scroll something when I'm bored, and I've eliminated that possibility. So now I have to think about something else to do or just accept being bored. And it's taken me a long time to adjust as well. Lastly, our time. We are a rushed generation. While Sunday is typically a day of rest, and for me, there will be a nap after church on Sunday, many of us are so on the go that we don't have time for rest. What does our typical workday look like? I assume for most of us, we get up somewhere between 5 and 8. We get ready for work, And then we spend time commuting and get to work sometime between maybe 7 and 9 o'clock. And then we leave work maybe between 3 and 5. Get home and immediately start making dinner, getting your kids ready if you have them. Maybe you have some sort of social event happening in the evening. And then you get home, you get ready for bed, and you go to sleep between somewhere, say maybe 9 at midnight, and then you start it all over again the next day. And then for the weekends, well, there's youth sports, there's yard work, there's bringing your kids to a play date, there's seeing your parents, or maybe some other activity in the evening. And when you finally have some free time, we waste it with something else that calls for our attention. Maybe it is watching TV or being on our phones or whatever it might be. A study that was done in 2022 found that just under 70% of adults reported feeling too busy with all of their responsibilities. Dallas Willard says that hurry is the great enemy of a spiritual life in our day. And Corrie ten Boom said that if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. Our society puts such a huge value on doing lots and lots and lots of things. There's so much that calls for our attention. How many new hobbies have we started in the last little bit? I myself, you know, I still do photography. I'm still trying to learn how to play chess. Recently, I picked up guitar again. You know, I'm adding lots of things and I have to think, okay, am I taking this time and I'm using it for good, or am I using it to spend time with God? As we've been in our series on the Sermon on the Mount, we've discovered that God's kingdom is upside down. It's countercultural. And if society wants us to always be busy, how can we do the opposite of that? So in order to fully submit to God, we ought to submit our time in a way that reflects that. Are we taking the time to slow down, to be still, be with God, be in His creation, especially as the weather is turning nicer, as springtime is coming? Or are we just going to the next thing and the next thing and the next thing? Psalm 127 verse 2 talks about this. The psalmist says, "In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for He, that is God, grants sleep to those He loves." And if we go back to Matthew chapter 11 verse 28, where it says that God gives us rest. We give Him our burdens. He gives us rest. So as we close our time together, I've hopefully done the work of making you feel guilty, but that's not what we want you to do. I want to instead give you opportunity to reflect on this. There's a lot that we have to surrender to God, but I encourage you that it is all worth it. Start today. Start small with the phone exercise that I talked about earlier. Be mindful this week of how you react to boredom. And once you start with that, then we can start taking that time and giving it to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word and how you invite us to rest and surrender to you. I pray that you will help us notice these things this week and help us to take that time and surrender it fully to you. We pray this all in your name. Amen.